All right, welcome back everyone to the second service of Sure Foundation Baptist Hawaii. Most of you have been here for the morning service, and those who are here for the second, thanks for coming. Let's go ahead and start off. Well, notice Matthew 23 is where we started the chapter, right? Or the start of the Bible reading. And Matthew 23 is a very famous passage in the Bible. Unfortunately, today, the world and evangelical Christianity is more and more is trying to soften the message of the cross, soften the men of God and Jesus Christ himself. As the world progresses towards the end, the Bible teaches that there will be people who are lovers of themselves, right? And if you read Matthew 23, it's very obvious that Jesus Christ himself, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, was the hardest preacher that there ever was. He was the one who was willing to call out the Pharisees and the Sadducees for the wickedness that they had, their hypocrisy. And the title of this message simply is this: that's not a bad word. What do you mean, David? The world today, when they think of a Christian, when they think of a person who is a spirit-filled man of God, they think of someone who is, you know, sissy, limp-wristed, soft-spoken, and weak in their mannerisms. But the men in the Bible were strong men of God. They're very masculine in their day-to-day mannerisms and how they spoke. Now, here's the thing. The Bible is very clear that every word of God is pure. So Jesus Christ himself is making very hard things to be heard, harsh statements. We need to understand that we need to conform ourselves to what the Bible says. If we have an opinion on a word, we need to then take that word, compare it to the Bible, and see, is that word bad? Is that a bad word? Jesus Christ seems here to have a lot of harsh things to say. You don't need to turn there, but like I was starting to say, every word of God is pure. Everything that God says is pure, is righteous, is right. The Bible says in Psalms 12:6, the word of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified 7 times. We understand that when God speaks, whether in the Old Testament, whether in the New Testament, the red letters of Jesus Christ himself, all these words are pure words. We have a friend church of ours in Texas known as Pure Words Baptist Church, because we believe that what God says is innocent and is pure. I'm not saying it's not harsh. I'm not saying it's not severe, but it is not a bad word. Understand this. When I was trying to find a title for this message, I was kind of thinking maybe I'll say that's not a curse word. But there are curses in the Bible that God gives unto people, nations, and places. Jesus Christ curses people, nations, and places. But bad words today, if you ask a person, what's a bad word? I'm not from this pulpit going to tell you and go through a list of bad words. Because the Bible is very clear that we should not be saying bad things. So if we say what God says, know this, you are not saying a bad word, period. No matter what a teacher says, no matter what a boss says, no matter what a friend says or a loved one, God's words are pure. The Bible teaches in Psalms 119:140, thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it. Proverbs 35, every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. So when we read our Bibles, we need to know that when we come across a term, a word that seems harsh or aggressive, we need to know that if God said it, it is not bad. It is right. It is pure. So we can use the terms of the Bible in our everyday life, and no matter what anyone tells you, you are right with God. And that's what we need to know. You know, should I yet to please men or God? The Bible says we ought to please God rather than men. Now, with that being said, children, your family has rules of language, of what language is acceptable, what language is considered bad, or which language is considered something to be cautious about. And each family will have different rules on those types of words. But understand this, children, always honor your father and mother in the Lord, for this is the first commandment with promise, that thou mayest be lived long on the earth. So when your parent tells you, this word is bad, don't say this word. Respect your parents. Do what they say. But if they go to a verse that's found in the Bible, a word that's found in the Bible, and they say, this word is bad, you need to honor your parents and not make those claims, But know that between you and God, you have your own relationship. And if the words of God say the words which I'm about to go through, which are harsh terms, know that you are right with God. Honor your father and mother. Do what they say. They'll give you the guidelines in which are okay, acceptable vocabulary words to use in your house. But as you grow in your faith as children, if you come across a word in the Bible and your parents don't like that word, we ought to obey God rather than man. Now, I'm not saying disrespect your parents. I'm not saying go against them. I'm saying when you're around them, you can find yourself using different terms to explain things. Now, let me start off by saying this. Jesus Christ right here in the whole entire chapter 23 is a very famous passage. And there's a lot of harsh terms that are found in here that some would be kind of bristled at, like, whoa, like, you can't just say that to anyone. Elsewhere in a parallel passage, Jesus is talking about condemning the the Pharisees and Sadducees, and then the lawyers come up and say, don't you know this hinders us too? And he says, woe unto you also, lawyers. So he's also calling out not just one people group. He's calling out anyone who is ultimately a hypocrite. That is what the context of Matthew 23 is telling us. But he gives us a lot of what are some would say are bad words to, in a sense, condemn someone, to call them out for their actions. And let's go through a list of these words that Jesus used and some more that the Bible emphasizes. First word I want to go into is the word hell. Do not let anyone tell you that the word hell is a bad word. What the hell is that? What the hell did you just say? Look, I mean, the word hell itself in nature is not bad, it's good. Every word of God is pure. If God didn't love us, he would not warn us of a place known as hell. So because the world is not comfortable with the term hell, that does not make it a bad word. Someone says something rude to me at work, I say, what the hell did you just say? Whoa, David, watch your language. Don't speak like that. You're at school and you hear some sick, twisted student saying something gruesome and grammatic. What the hell did you just say? Hey, Mr. Kiefer, watch your language. Oh, I'm watching my language. I'm parroting what God said. What the hell did you just say? And some people today, when they hear these terms, they kind of bristle. They're like, oh, that's kind of aggressive. Yes. God's word is sharper than any two-edged sword. And we got to understand, it pierces even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. So when you hear this word hell, it's not a bad word, period. Now, turn if you would to Deuteronomy 23 or 32. Forewarning right now, we are going to be turning to a lot of passages. I'm going to have us flipping around a lot. I don't want to quote a lot of passages. I don't want to just have them broken out for me right here. I want us to see the Bible say these things. And in Deuteronomy 32, we see, I believe, to be the very first time the word hell ever gets mentioned. Deuteronomy is in the law. You got Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and the last book of the law is Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 32, verse 22, it reads, for a fire is kindled in mine anger, and shall burn unto the lowest hell, and shall consume the earth with her increase, and set on fire the foundations of the mountain. We understand as Christians that the Bible is a built-in dictionary by itself, that sometimes if you have a misunderstanding of a word or something that is maybe hard to understand, most times there's a rule that we find in the Bible that the first time a word is mentioned, it defines itself. Now we can see an example of that right here, and not always does that happen, but in most cases when God lays out a new word, he defines it for us. And it says, for a fire is kindled in mine anger, and shall burn unto the lowest hell, and shall consume the earth with her increase, and set on fire the foundations of the mountains. I don't think I need to define the word hell for you guys. We understand that it's appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. The Bible teaches in Luke 16, for instance, what some to believe to be a parable, but is not. It is Jesus Christ talking of a man who lifted up his eyes and was in Abraham's bosom, alive in heaven. And there was a rich man, he lifted up his eyes in torment, in hell fire. There is a real hell that really exists right now that the lost are dying and going to. If we love the lost, if we love the world, we will tell them and warn them of this place that God wants us to know called hell. Hell is not a bad word. Jesus just said in Matthew 23 to the Pharisees, he says, you've compassed sea and land and made twofold more a child of hell than yourselves. He is calling them out there for their hypocrisy because they didn't want to go in themselves, but now they're hindering others to go into heaven. So he's saying, you are making one proselyte, which is a converting of a faith. You're converting people unto a damnable religion. Now that's the next word I want to use. Damn. The Bible does never use the word damn, okay? The word damnation is mentioned a lot in the Bible. Every word that I'm going to emphasize right now in the Bible is always our final authority for all faith and practice. Go with what the Bible says all the time, no matter what. If I say something that is contrary to these words, revert to it, not to me, not to a pastor, not to an evangelist. Use the Holy Spirit, which will guide you into all truth and understanding through His Word. We have preachers and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. And I want you to know this, that though these words are pure, I do believe that there are modern day equivalences of these words. Some try to say that the King James is archaic. It's old school. It is hard to understand. Funny, I'm preaching from the King James right now, and so are thousands of Baptists, and yea, hundreds of thousands of people right now lifting up their 400-year-old King James version of the Bible, quoting the King's English, the Lord's words of pure words.
Amen.
So therefore, when I say there are modern equivalences to these words, my understanding of these modern equivalences may vary amongst different people, may vary amongst your parents, but let me give you a good rule of thumb. Especially if you hear a man of God, a preacher, an evangelist, a missionary, a deacon, a pastor, say these words before you bristle, before you lose your mind and get all weirded out. Try to compare scripture with scripture. Try to find unity in these matters. Because the man of God is not trying to defile you. The man of God, there are false prophets that will creep in unawares, seeking whom they will devour. But if you understand that a brother or sister in Christ preaching from the Word of God is trying to educate you on a matter, take it with a grain of salt, compare it, and see what it says. The modern term for hell, to me, would be damn. I mean, think about it, you know, like, I know that word is kind of hard for some to think of, but we use it all the time. And it's funny that my mom is here today, because I will say this, I remember as a child growing up, when my mother was fed up with us, she had a term that she used all the time, and I want her to know this was not a bad word to use. My mother truly is one of the biggest pacifists I could ever point and paint out for you guys. We'll avoid conflict and try to live peaceably with all men as the Bible teaches us. But when us six children were warring and fighting and just would not give in, my mother would find herself saying, "Damn it all, stop what you're doing." That is not a bad word. It was right of her to be fed up. Think of it like this. Parents should not be, in their modern vocabulary, in the house, just using profanity and bad language. Because when you're trying to rear up children, when you're trying to discipline children, children are stupid, okay? The Bible teaches that foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. The rod of correction will drive it far from him. Amen. But they need to be corrected. Parents need to help us to understand words that are appropriate. So as parents, husband to wives, and so on and so forth, we shouldn't be using vulgar, bad language constantly. So children, when you hear your parents use strong language, that should tell you, wise up, bow your ear unto their understanding, and accept correction. If they're going to reach this pinnacle of using a harsh term, that's the time to shut your mouth and listen. Because all throughout that point, it's like, please stop. Stop what you're doing. Damn it, stop what you're doing. You'll get the point. There is severity behind the statement. So the modern equivalent to the term hell would be damn. The Bible never used the word damn, but it does use the word damnation, damnable. But the word damn is just an abbreviated version of that. I'm not going to give you other examples of how to use damn. Hey, be creative. Use your own way of using it. Turn, if you would, to Mark 29. We see an example of that term used. Mark 29. We have the Gospels. We have Matthew, Mark, the second book of the prayer, the second Gospel in the New Testament. So we're not far into the New Testament. We have Mark chapter 3, verse 29. It says, But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation. This is referring to one of the three unpardonable sins. If someone blasphemes against the Holy Ghost, they are in danger of eternal fire and are damned. They're done. They're twice dead. They're finished. Finito. Fill in the blank. They're done. So we got hell. Modern way of saying that is damned. Another term that Jesus uses in Matthew 23 is the term fool. Turn it to your Bibles, if you would, to Deuteronomy 32. I should have you leave a finger there. Just go back to Deuteronomy 32. Like I said, this is one of those messages that we're going to be turning around. Because though I can quote it, I want you to see it with your eyes above anything. The Bible reads in Deuteronomy 32, verse 6, "Do ye thus require the Lord, O foolish people and unwise? Is not he thy father that hath bought thee? Hath he not made thee and established thee?" So notice it parallels the word foolish with unwise. There's a parallel. Synonym. God's trying to define this word for us. If you are foolish, you are unwise. What's a modern way of saying unwise or foolish? You are stupid. You are an idiot. You are retarded. You're just dumb. Now, there is a term dumb that the Bible points out, but that's not the accurate definition of dumb, and I'm going to go into that in a moment. But when I said retarded, right, some people may like, whoa, you know, what about people who are mentally handicapped? Like, be cautious with that term, you know? There are literally people who have mental disadvantages. When I say someone is retarded, I am not calling out the mentally handicapable person. I'm calling out the person who is mentally capable and is acting like someone who has a mental handicap. Therefore, you are retarded. You are dumb. You are stupid. You're an idiot. As Christ is, you are a fool. The modern equivalent to the term fool are these words. Turn to your Bible, if you would, to 1 Samuel 13. We see another example. 1 Samuel 16. We have the historical books of the Bible. The very first historical book is 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 13 and also verse 13 tells us. I'll give you a second to get there. Today is one of those days to challenge yourselves in Bible flipping. My wife and I always have a game. Whenever a pastor says turn somewhere, we race there. So 1 Samuel 13:13, the Bible reads, "And Samuel said to Saul, thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now for the Lord hath established thy kingdom upon Israel forever." I'm not going to tell you contextually what just happened, but simply the Lord told Saul to go and conquer a people group and to completely annihilate them, kill them all off, men, women, children, animal, take them all out. There is a reason God made this commandment to Saul. He decided not to follow that commandment. Samuel then goes up to him and says, "You have done foolishly." So let me tell you this. The Bible says that sin is the transgression of the law, breaking God's law. If you sin, and you break the commandments, and you do not do what God says, you are a fool. You are stupid. I know daily that we have to constantly struggle between the war between the flesh and the spirit. We need to pick up our cross daily and press towards the mark of the high calling which is in Christ Jesus. There are sins, as King David said, that he's unaware of. But as Paul said, he was ignorant in these matters. There are sins, whenever you find yourself doing something knowingly as a sin, you're an idiot. You are a fool. The Bible says, "To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." If you know to help the old lady across the street and you don't do it, you've sinned. You're a fool. If you know you need to be slow to wrath and quick to mercy on a matter and you decide to get excited, you're a fool. And I'm not going to sit here and paint out all the sins that I could explain. Look, I am a sinner today, saved by grace, and I will never completely be without sin until the regeneration of this body. And neither will any of us, but we can constantly deny self and serve the Lord. Grieve not the Spirit, but put on the new man and try to, in all our ways, acknowledge Him. He'll direct our paths. So let's find ourselves not being fools, but being wise. The Bible says a wise man seeks to be corrected, but a fool despises reproach. A wise man looks in life to find mistake in their life. When I'm at the job and a coworker comes up to me and says, "You're doing this wrong," when he corrects me, I say, "Thank you. Know the truth. The truth shall set you free." When you get corrected from a coworker and you're like, you don't know what you're talking about, I know better, you are a fool. The Bible is teaching clearly that foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. Do you want to be a child for the rest of your life? And there are Christians that live their whole lives that get saved as a young child, never study their Bible, never step into a church, never try to put on the new man, and they're truly fools. But you know what? We need to be quick to mercy with them. We need to be slow to wrath with them, so that way they can learn and better educate themselves, so they can be more pleasing to the Lord. Because it's one thing that we're pleasing one to another. What is the two commandments, the greatest commandments given to man? Love the Lord thy God and love your neighbor as yourself. If I love my neighbor, I will find myself trying to help them, correct them, and so on and so forth. A synonym found of the word fool in Matthew 23 that we see Christ calling out the Pharisees is blind. Now, if you're physically blind, I'm not talking about you. There are people who are genuinely physically blind. I mean, I was telling Brother Valerian last night that he had to put new glasses, and I was kind of making fun of him for his glasses, but that's kind of messed up. Okay, he has trouble seeing, and some people do. When Christ is talking about the blind leading the blind, he is talking about idiots saying things which they ought not, filthy lucre sake. The Pharisees were teaching things that they don't even know about. They're blind leading blind people. This is why he says, you've compassed sea and land and made one proselyte twofold more to child of hell than yourself, because you're an idiot. You don't even know it. If you believed Moses' writings, you would believe Christ's words. What he's saying. So constantly we see the term blind and fool parallel a lot with each other. First word we learn that is not bad is hell. Second word that we've learned that is not bad is fool, which could be coupled with blind. Okay, let's get into the next terms. Now here's the interesting thing about the next terms I want to use, because it cannot show you every example in the Bible of what I'm about to go into, but it is a concept that we can see. Turn back to Matthew 23, where you were. Matthew 23. Because I want you to understand this one truth, that the Bible, Jesus Christ themselves, men of God, use animals to make fun of people. Terms that we see in the Bible to make fun of people are words like beast, dog, wolf, fox, viper, or ass. I was wondering who's going to giggle on that one. But beast, you are as a brute beast given to Nebuchadnezzar. Your mind shall be the mind of a beast. Sodomites that are in the Old Testament are known as dogs. A wolf that is in sheep's clothing is like a dog, a son of the devil. Someone who is willing to creep in to the house of God, clothed in the sheep, but it inwardly is a ravening wolf. What did Jesus Christ call Herod, the king at the time? He said, you tell that fox what's up. Because a fox is a sneaky animal who is trying to sneak around and do things. Have you ever heard the fox in the hen house? Trying to destroy the hens. And then another term we see is viper. John the Baptist tells the Pharisees, you generation of vipers, you're like a snake. Satan is known as the serpent. You're basically calling someone a child of the devil. You are like a viper. You are like a snake. You are like a dog, a fox, a wolf, an animal, basically, is what the men of the Bible are saying. Now, I will say this. Today, unfortunately, the modern way of saying beast would be animal, and some people like to be called animal. They think they're very tough. Yeah, I'm an animal. That's right. What's up? How's it going, dog? What up? You know, it's like, what in the world? Like, what a horrible thing to be called. Amen. You don't even realize you're belittling yourself. I don't want to be known as a dog, as an animal, as a beast. I am a human being, and I am made in the image of God. Amen. We should, and women were made in the image of God in the sense of they're to give man glory. Man was not designed to be alone, but the woman was made for the man. In the beginning, God created he them. In the beginning, God created he him in his own image. But nevertheless, when you call someone an animal or a beast and they're like, yeah, what of it? It doesn't hurt them. It doesn't get to where it needs to be. Sometimes the Bible term doesn't hurt people of the unsaved or the false prophets and things like that. But sometimes it does. And an example that we can see in Matthew 23, give me a second, I got a little overexcited, but there's an example. Jesus is calling them an animal. Well, I cannot find it for sake of time right now, but anyways, what I wanted to get at is the term ass is a funny one, because here's the thing, ass simply just means donkey. Today we use the word donkey, the Bible uses the term ass. So let me tell you this, if someone says ass, is it a bad word? This is, every word of God is pure. My stepdad used to watch a television show growing up called That 70s Show. Raise your hand if you've seen That 70s Show. There's a character on that show whose name is Red Foreman. He's an old school Republican, war, tough, gruff, mean guy. He had a one-line slogan that everyone knows of Red Foreman, and it was, "You dumbass." The Bible uses the word dumbass. Turn to, if you would, to 2 Peter. 2 Peter 2. Now understand this, the way the Bible is explaining it is not the way that we mean it today. When we say you are a dumbass, what we're saying is you are a stupid person. So the word, remember I told you earlier that meant idiot, fool, and things like that. Word dumb in the Bible defines it as not being able to speak. In the Bible, Samuel's dad was to call, I'm sorry, John the Baptist's dad was going to call John the Baptist after John. And then an angel closed his mouth and he became dumb because he couldn't speak. And the Bible says in 2 Peter, let me get there really quick, referring to a story found in the Old Testament that there was a donkey that was able to speak miraculously through the Holy Spirit. And it says in 2 Peter 2, verse 16, it says, "But was rebuked for his iniquity, the dumb ass speaking with man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet." So if you're at work, you're at school, and you go up to someone and you say, "You're a dumbass," your teacher may say, "That is not right to say." Your boss may say, "That is not right to say." You can't just call people dumbass. God uses the term dumbass.
Amen.
So therefore, if you want to know what the right type of vocabulary, the right type of words to use, use what the Bible says. Now, like I said, children, in your houses, what your parents say is the final authority. Now, unless you are quoting a muted donkey, and your parents know that that's not what you mean, maybe go with what they say. Don't listen to me as your final authority. And you first listen to God, then you listen to your parents, and if you, it lines up with what the Word of God says, then let, make sure your parents agree with that first. So children, don't just go walking around saying dumbass, okay? Unless it is okay by your parents. But for people who are of, you know, age, if that's what God said, do not think, don't bristle when you hear it like, ugh, like that's kind of a bad word. No, it is not. That's not a bad word, like the title of this message says. Turn to Genesis 49. Like I said, I cannot go into every single example of animals used as ways to call people out in the Bible. But Genesis 49, verse 14, this is a story of Jacob giving blessings unto his children before the ending of Genesis. And he gives them all different types of blessings and cursings. And there's a certain son that gets a type of cursing. It says in 49, verse 14, it reads, "Issachar is a strong ass, crouching down between two burdens. And he saw the rest was good, and the lamb that it was pleasant, and bowed his shoulder to bear, and became a servant unto tribute." So, even if you are using the term ass biblically, and you're calling someone a donkey, in a sense, you're calling them a servant or a slave. So you can use that term as a derogatory term, because an ass or a donkey is an animal of burden. It works, it carries, it does a lot. So therefore, this cursing that was given on Issachar, it said, "And he saw that the rest was good, and the land that it was pleasant, and bowed his shoulder to bear, and became a servant of the tribute." So, to sum it all up, these aren't words that are not bad. If you call someone a wolf, you better make sure that that person is a wolf. Because to call someone a wolf is basically calling them a child of the devil. If you're going to call someone a beast, a dog, look, that's the next point I want to get us into. Sodomites are known as dogs. Turn to your Bible if you would, to Deuteronomy 23. Like I said, we are turning to a lot of passages. We are leaving no stone unturned. We want to see what God has to say on these matters. Deuteronomy 23, verse 17, it reads, "There shall be no whore of the daughters of Israel, nor a sodomite of the sons of Israel. Thou shalt not bring the hire of a whore or the price of a dog into the house of the Lord thy God for any vow, for even both they are abomination unto the Lord thy God." Bible just told us there's a parallel between 17 and 18. It says the whore and the sodomite, and then in 18 it says the whore and the dog. So a sodomite, I'm not going to define basically what we would use the modern vernacular, the modern vocabulary, but we would say is a homosexual, a homo, a queer, a faggot, a bundle of flaming sticks, as it says, a reject, a child of the devil. Judges 19 is a parallel passage, not exact story for story, but a very similar story happens in Genesis 19 of the city of Sodom and Gomorrah, is found also in Judges 19 of the Benjamites. Now turn, if you would, to Judges 19. Let's see what was wrong with these Benjamites. You're going to have to read it for sake of time because I did not put this in my notes. But ultimately, these people who do this wicked, horrible sin were known as sons of Belial, sons of Bel, sons of Beelzebub. These are the children of the devil. There are three camps that the Bible points out. There are the sons of God, there are the sons of man or Adam, and then there are the sons of the devil. Sodomites fall under the spectrum of sons of the devil. Now they're known, actually turn if you would to 1 Kings. 1 Kings, we're going back into the historical books. 1st, 2nd Samuel, then we have 1 Kings chapter 14. 1 Kings chapter 14, verse 24. The Bible reads, "And there were also Sodomites in the land, and they did according to all the abominations of the nations which the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. And it came to pass in the fifth year of King Rehoboam that Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem." Turn, if you would, to chapter 15, verse 12. It says, "And he took away the Sodomites out of the land and removed all the idols that his father had made." Turn to chapter 22. 1 Kings chapter 22, verse 46, it reads, "And the remnant of the Sodomites, which remained in the days of his father Asa, he took out of the land." So the Bible's telling us throughout the book of the first Kings, that constantly saying, this king threw out these Sodomites, this king pushed them out. This was a good attribute of these kings. It says, get these people away from God. Get these people away from the house of God, from the people of God. Get them out of here. Amen. Constantly, it says in 1 Kings 14, 1 Kings 15, 1 Kings 20, 22. It says in 2 Kings 23. I'm not going to go there for sake of time. But what it said in Judges 19 that I wanted to have us look at, I couldn't find it for sake of time. But when the Levite goes to offer his concubine to the sons of Belial, the Levite tells them, do not so vile a thing to these people. That's the next term I want to go into. Hell is not bad. Damned is not bad. Fool is not bad. Blind is not bad. Dog, beast, wolf, viper, these are not bad words. But the next word I want to explain to us is vile. Turn, if you would, to Judges 19. Oh, actually, it was in my notes. Okay, now I'll be able to finish what I was saying. Judges 19 tells us that term, referring to a specific people group, that they are known as vile. Judges 19, verse 24, the Bible reads, I knew it, and I couldn't find it. Behold, here is my daughter, a maiden, and his concubine. Them I will bring out now, and humble ye them, and do with them what seemeth good unto you. But unto this man do not so vile a thing. But the men would not hearken to him. So the man took his concubine and brought her forth unto them, and they knew her, and abused her all the night until the morning. And when the day began to spring, they let her go. I'm not going to go into specific details of what just occurred, but it's very obvious of what just happened. We see the exact same thing happening in Genesis 19. Vile is a term that is not bad. Now, it doesn't hurt people to call them vile anymore, unfortunately. But you know what does hurt people? Disgusting, nasty, gross, rancid. You are rancid. You are gross. That is vile. That is disgusting. The men of God in the Bible use these terms to overemphasize something that is gruesome. Sodomy, vile, nasty, disgusting, amen. Abomination in the sight of God. We need to realize, we need to get back to what God uses. His vocabulary, his words are pure words and not to be misunderstood. I can't go into any more of that term because I have to finish the rest of my terms. I want you to know that are not bad words. This one we talked about before, and just buckle up. It's dung or piss. Dung or piss. Turn to your Bibles if you would to 1 Kings 14, where I had you earlier. 1 Kings 14, the Bible reads in verse 10, it reads, therefore, behold, I will bring evil upon the house of Jeroboam, and will cut off from Jeroboam him that pisseth against the wall, and him that is shut up and left in Israel. Turn, if you would, to 1 Kings chapter 16, verse 11, it reads, and it came to pass, he began to reign, as soon as he sat on his throne, that he slew all the house of Baasha, and he left him none that one that pissed against a wall, neither of his kinsfolk nor of his friends. Turn, if you would, to Jeremiah 25. Jeremiah is one of the major prophets. We have first Isaiah, then we have Jeremiah chapter 25, verse 33. The Bible reads, and the slain of the Lord shall be at that day from one end of the earth even unto the other end of the earth. They shall not be lamented. Do not lament for these people, is what it's saying. Neither gather nor bury. They shall be dung upon the ground. Now, what are modern equivalents to piss and dung? The word I would use is crap. One time I was at Faithful Word Baptist Church's preaching class, and I was really overly excited, and I preached the message. I forgot what the message was about, but I said, I don't give a crap what these people said. I stopped, and I thought to myself, I bristled. I'm like, should I have said that term, crap? Like, was that a wholesome word to use? Was that a good word that I could have used? Could I have chosen a better word? The Bible says dung. Paul says in the New Testament, all those things that I've done, I've counted as dung. But I don't think today we can use the word dung and mean the same thing like it does when I say crap. What the crap did you just say? I don't give a crap what they say. Fill in the blank of how you want to use that term. Children, make sure your parents are okay before you ever use that word. But as an adult, as a husband, as an employee, you got to realize that you got to find in your life, you know, what is sin, not necessarily to you, but period. And if God's using a sharp term, look, I'm not even going to get into Ezekiel, what God told Ezekiel to do. Let me tell you this. It involves eating and it involves dung. So therefore, if God is trying to make a severe point of this term, when I use the term crap, now I will not cross the line and use a certain term, which I know all of us adults know. Children, if you don't know it, don't ask about it. When you say it, they'll correct you on it. But it's a little bit harder way to say crap. Let's just say that. And piss, I think, is a better way to say shishi, as you learned not long ago. The Hawaiian term, or a term we use in Hawaii, is so-and-so needs to go shishi, they need to use the bathroom, they need to go piss, is the word that the Bible uses. Password I want us to look at is found in Leviticus 19. Turn, if you would, to Leviticus 19. Leviticus 19, we got the law. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus 19, verse 29. The Bible reads, "Do not prostitute thy daughter to cause her to be a whore, lest the land fall to whoredom and the land be full of wickedness." The next word I want us to understand that is not a bad word is whore. It is a hard word. It is a word that we need to bring back into our vocabulary as godly, God-fearing Christians. The modern way of saying this would be skank, slut, a player, as a man way of saying it. The Bible uses when it comes to whore as a man as a whoremonger. But it doesn't hurt guys to call him a whoremonger, does it? Oh, you're a whoremonger because you're sleeping around with people. What? What'd you just call? I don't even know what that means. Oh, you're a player. They'll just sing the praises of that. I would say you are a man whore. See, that's a better way to say it. It kind of might hit them more in their core. They might be embarrassed of that. They might not be. But nevertheless, we don't need to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But we do need to help our children to know that if there is a loose woman, a loose man, someone sleeping around outside of marriage, it is not inappropriate to look that person in their face and call them a whore or a man whore. That is what God says. I don't even have enough time to show you every mention of the word whore. Constantly. Let me just show you one more. Turn to chapter 20, verse 5. It reads, "Then I will set my face against that man and against his family and will cut him off and all that go a-whoring after him to commit whoredom with Molech from among their people." Like I said, I can't even sit here and show you every time the Bible uses that term. Because it's a lot. Because God's trying to drive a point that men should fear this sin. Women should fear this sin. The Bible teaches in the New Testament, because of fornication, God kills people. You know, God is not okay with sometimes, it depends on this sin. He is very strongly against fornication and adultery. The only time men and women need to come together is in the sanctity of marriage. The Bible says that the marriage bed is undefiled. And whoremongers, and whores and whoremongers, God will judge. What's the conclusion of the matter? The title of this message simply was, it's not a bad word. But you got to know this, that our words, haven't you heard this earthly proverb said before? Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. It's not necessarily true. Words are what we as Christians use as our weapons to fight the war on God's front. Good. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, against principalities, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, but we rather fight the spiritual battle to win the souls of men by faith. To then, after they get saved, help them to understand all things whatsoever. Christ's commandment, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We use the Word of God as our weapon to fight on the front of Christianity. Turn it to your Bibles, if you would, to 2 Corinthians 10. The Bible teaches that our weapon is the Word of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, it reads, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." So the Bible is telling us our weapon is our words. We need to use our words wisely. We need to be meek as dove, but wise as serpents. It is not necessarily your job, kids, to call out a false prophet, a wrongdoing of a classmate, a loved one, or something like that. Remember what I said earlier. We need to be slow to wrath but quick to mercy. And with that being said, Jesus came unto his own, and his own received him not. The Bible teaches of the Pharisees and Sadducees that he needed to rebuke them sharply with the two-edged sword of God's word. Jesus Christ is the Word of God. So he was able to pierce them even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. And that was the next point I wanted us to look at. Turn to Job. Your tongue is that thing, is that member that we are to use. Job is the very first poetic book. After the historical books that we look into, we find the poetic books, the poetic book of Job 6, chapter 6. Look down at Job chapter 6, verse 24. It reads, "Teach me, and I will hold my tongue, and cause me to understand wherein I have erred." Do we have to use harsh language all the time? No. It says of Job, "Teach me, and I will hold my tongue." Tongue. And that's the last point I want you to look into. We need to learn to yield this weapon, the weapon of our tongue. The Bible is very clear that our tongue is a member that is hard to control. Even I, today, standing here, have had problems in my life where I may have said things that I shouldn't have said, was a little bit overly zealous on a matter, or cursed something out, or used a real bad word. Not like these words, but an actual bad word. And I'm not perfect, and neither are any one of us, but we're going to try to go into perfection. Let's study to show ourselves approved. Turn to your Bibles, if you would, to Ephesians. While you turn to Ephesians, I'm just going to show you an example of the yielding of this weapon. This is referring to a physical sword of King David in the story of David and Goliath, the famous battle between David fighting Goliath. And it says, you don't need to turn there, turn to Ephesians 4 where you're going, but it says in 1 Samuel 17:39, it says, "And David girded his sword," talking about Saul's sword, "upon his armor, and he aside to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with thee, for I have not proved them. And David put them off of him." In your life, you've got to find the battles that are worth dying over, the battles in which are worth fighting for. And if you need to use the sharp two-edged sword, use it. But don't think that you always need to draw this sword out. There is a time where you can prove it. Study to show yourself approved. Workmen that need it, not that any man show you. But let's ask our preachers, our teachers, our evangelists to help us to perfect the saints, to be better tools and instruments of the people of God, to be able to fight the Lord's battle. The last thing I want you to see is found in Ephesians 4:29. It says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." Let's not use corrupt communication. Let's not use bad words as Christians. That is a horrible testimony, to be known as a bad, loud-mouthed, F-bomb cursing guy. You shouldn't be walking around in life being as the heathen are, using vulgar language and things like that. Every word of God is pure. So if you go up to your coworker and say, "What the hell did you just say to me?" You're not in sin. That is not a corrupt communication. The words of God are not corrupt. Yield your member. Study to show yourself approved. Make sure you know how to use the weapon of this warfare. And if not, study. Make sure you know how to in time. The Bible teaches, "Be ready always to give an answer to any man that asketh you of the reason of hope that is in you, with meekness and fear." There may be times, not to be harsh, there may be times, and default position for us as Christians is quick to mercy. Let's try to be merciful. "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do." But Jesus came down on the Pharisees when necessary. We need to be ready to fight the Lord's battle with the words of God, the sword of God. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this day. Thank you so much for allowing us to gather together to hear your word preach. I hope that I never overstepped anything, and that people just understand that your words are pure, and we need to draw ourselves closer to you as Christians, and to, you know, form ourselves to you. Help us in our week to be able to set good goals, to be creating realistic goals, as we heard earlier this morning, and to make sure that we, you know, can control our tongues. And in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.